Well, we continue our evening series, We Believe, which is really just an ABC. It's just a beginning of Christian doctrine. And any of the things we've discussed and spoken of, which you think, well, I'd like to know more about that, then please do see me. There are plenty of good books, simple books, straightforward books, which can help us in these great truths which the Bible teaches. And tonight we're going to think about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my friend, did you realise history is moving along a line? The human race is heading somewhere towards the end of time. What the Bible calls the day of the Lord, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. What then can we expect? Well, five things this evening, 5 points. Point number one, Christ is coming. The Lord Jesus himself promised that he would come. Speaking to his disciples, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I will come again, says Jesus. And his coming is spoken of by the apostles. Peter declared that Christ will be revealed and that the day of the Lord will come. The apostle John wrote that the Lord will be revealed. And on that day, Christians will see him as he is and be made like him. Paul spoke of the Lord descending from heaven and of the urgency of looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And James spoke of the need for patience, for endurance, because there's going to be a wait. The need for patience until the coming of the Lord. And Jude, quoting Enoch, declares, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints." So ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, he is coming. And what do Christians do on a regular basis? They meet around what we call the Lord's table. They eat the bread, symbolising his broken body. They drink the wine, symbolising his shed blood. That all that they enjoy as believers comes to them because of his cross. And so when they take the Lord's table, they're looking back. They look back to his death, but not without looking forward to his return. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Every Lord's table is more solemn and more thrilling than the one before, because his coming is nearer. And from the New Testament, we discover that a common greeting amongst the New Testament believers, New Testament Christians, was "Maranatha," which means, "O Lord, come." In fact, the very last words of the Bible tell us that the next page will be his return. Revelation 22, verse 20, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.'" So do you see, history is moving somewhere. It's moving towards a momentous event. The Eternal Son became a man. He lived a sinless life. He went to a cross where he suffered and died. On the third day he rose from the dead in the power of an endless life. 40 days later he ascended into heaven, where he is now, seated at his Father's right hand upon the throne that rules the universe. And from there, one day, he will return. So point number two. When will he come? If he's going to return, when is he going to be here? And the simple answer is, we don't know. Jesus said, Mark 13, verse 32, "But of that day," speaking of his coming, "of that day and hour, no one knows. Neither the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Now many have scoured the Bible for clues as to the timing of his coming. And they believe they found a rich seam in such chapters as Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13. And they read there about wars and rumours of wars and famines and pestilence and earthquakes and false prophets and false Christs. And they rub their hands and say, oh yes, all these signs speaking of the impending coming, the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But without going into these things tonight, and we preached on Luke 21 probably less than a year ago, so it should be on the web if you want to check it out. All those signs, they don't refer to the coming of Jesus Christ. They refer to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, something that's passed already. The only sign announcing Christ's coming is his coming. Matthew 24, verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. His coming is itself the sign. Now come with me to the reading which we had. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. Verses 1 and 2. This is what Paul says. He's just been talking about the Lord's return. And then he says, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So says Paul to the Thessalonians, you want me to give you the time of Christ's coming. You want me to give you the signs which point to the approaching day. Says the apostle, it can't be done. And says Paul to his readers, you know that. We've already been through this. But what we do know is that the Lord will step into time when he is least expected. Verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. The Lord will come as a thief in the night. So how does a thief in the night come? Does he send you a postcard like the dentist, reminding you of the appointment? Next Saturday at 2 a.m, I'm coming to burgle you, signed, the burglar. Is that how the thief comes? He comes when you least expect him. And says Jesus, that is how the Lord, and says Paul, that is how the Lord will come. So when we ask, when will he come? Back comes the answer, he will come without warning. It'll be swift, sudden, unexpected, and for many it will be devastating. So my friend, will you be caught off guard? Will that day catch you unawares? Well, point number three, how will he come? Now, do you remember the words of the angels to the disciples at Christ's ascension? Acts chapter 1, verse 9 says, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he, that's Jesus, was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. In other words, this same Jesus will return in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. He ascended bodily, he will return bodily. He ascended visibly, he will return visibly. He ascended personally, he will return personally. It means his presence after his absence. It means the long wait is over. A cloud received him out of their sight. We read that he'll return on the clouds of heaven. He went up into heaven. The Lord will return. He will descend from heaven. But we can say more. His coming will be sudden, glorious. Jesus himself says, Luke 17, verse 24, for as the lightning that flashes out of one part unto heaven shines to the other part unto heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. Now think of a thunderstorm. We've had quite a few recently, haven't we? Is a thunderstorm a secret? Are you unaware of its presence? Have you ever said, did you see that? As there's a great flash of lightning ignites the sky. It's thrilling, isn't it? Well, so it will be in the same way it will be at the coming of Christ. The whole sky will ignite with his presence. It will be the apocalypse. Simply means it will be the revealing. Revelation 1 verse 7, every eye will see him. It will be the return of the King. Sudden, glorious, momentous. Listen to the words of the apostle. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Now think about it. He descends with a shout. In the original, the sense of it is a cry of command. It's the cry of the charioteer to his horses. It's the cry of the commander to his soldiers. It's a command ringing with authority and urgency. The armies of heaven are on the move. The Lord is coming. And he descends with the voice of an archangel. Maybe it's one and the same as the shout. But it turns our minds to Revelation chapter 10, where we read of a colossal angel. And he announces that there will be no more delay. The long wait is over. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming now. God's purposes for this world have come to an end. The old age, this world, is passing. And the kingdom of God has come in all its fullness. And all that remains is for the King himself to return. And he descends with the trumpet of God. The Lord himself summoning the whole of creation. He's summoning the living and the dead. Shakespeare, Churchill, Michael Jackson, you, me, everyone. It's the momentous event. It's the glorious appearing of the King. At his first coming in Bethlehem, only a handful witnessed his advent. But now we read, every eye shall see him. Then he came silently. But now he will descend with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Then his glory was veiled. But now he will come clothed with the majesty and splendor of God himself. Do you see? The veil is removed. As he comes, we will see what Isaiah saw. Holy, 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 the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth full of his glory. When he comes, he'll look like God. Because God he is. And then he was rejected and nailed to a cross. But now every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. My friend, have you ever been present at a momentous event? When for a little while your life and history in the making occupy the same space. Some people witnessed the sinking of the Titanic. Some people witnessed the coronation of Her Majesty. It's the ashes again. And 4 years ago, at the Oval, there were some people who witnessed, they were there, they witnessed the return of the ashes. And maybe they said, I was there. I never thought I'd live to see the day. I can't believe it. It's happened to me. That ever happened to you? You were there? People say, what was it like? And you can tell them. But all these things will appear as nothing when Jesus Christ returns. The light of his glory will blind us to everything that once seemed to matter. And I will be consumed with the overwhelming reality of his presence. Think about it. Engage your minds. Don't just give assent to the truth. Let that truth enter into your soul until it's on your breath, until you're sweating it from your pores. He's coming. Jesus Christ is coming. He's returning. After his absence, he will be here. clouds of heaven will be his chariots, and angels his attendants, and archangels his heralds. The great king returns. You think of those shepherds on that Bethlehem night. They're rough, hard men. They're afraid of nothing. They see one angel and they're terrified. Well, what would it be like on that day when he comes with 10,000 times 10,000 angels and they are merely his attendants? And it won't be them that you're looking at. You'll be looking at him when he comes with power and glory and, as Paul says, with flaming fire. Think of it. You will be there. You will witness this momentous event. You will stand with the whole of the human race to witness the final hours of this world's story. You will witness the final page of history before the book is closed. It will be his day, the day of the Lord. It will be the apocalypse, the revealing, the return of the King, the momentous event. So point number four. How will people respond at his coming? How will you respond at his coming? Well, there'll only be two responses. For many, Christ's coming will be unexpected and devastating. It will mean, for them, the loss of everything. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2 again. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. We've already spoken about that, haven't we? The whole point about a thief, he comes without warning and he comes to take. To leave you desolate. Christ will come when he's least expected. And so we read verse 3. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes. You think of a cat stretched out in front of a fire. Hasn't got a care in the world, has it? And that's how many will be when Christ returns. They'll feel safe, secure, not a care in the world. That last day will just be like any other day. People won't have an inkling. There won't be a pandemic. There won't be a global war. There won't be a political crisis. What will they be saying? Verse 3, peace and safety. They're saying it's all right. It's a beautiful day today. Nothing's going to change. Business as usual. It's never been better. Is that you? And you're confident and content and complacent, and you're saying peace and safety. You see, for them, the thought of Christ's return hasn't even entered their head. And when they least expect it, says the apostle, sudden destruction comes upon them. In the Greek, the word order is emphatic. It says, for when they say peace and safety, then a sudden thing comes. Destruction. And you see, there's no escape. Verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. A woman in labor. That first contraction. And then the second, and then the third, and they're coming faster, and they're getting stronger, and there's nothing that she can do. The process can't be stopped, it can't be reversed. On the contrary, the pain of her labour overtakes her, and she's powerless to stop it. Things must now take their course. And so it will be for who? For you? And so it will be for the unbelieving. The sense of it is that nothing can save them now. Then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Do you see? those who have most to lose will be those who least expect his coming. Those who have most to fear will be those who are caught off guard. Now, Jesus puts it like this. You may want to turn with me to Luke chapter 17. He himself talks of his return a number of times. Luke 17, verse 26. He's talking of his return. And he says, as it was in the days of Noah, Luke 17, verse 26, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Whoever believed in the flood? Who took Noah seriously? They said, today will be just be like any other day. So we'll do today what we've always done. And they did. Right up until the moment that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Verse 28, likewise as it was in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, in the light of that, says Jesus, will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. That day the sun rose over Sodom. It's another beautiful day. And when Lot warned his sons-in-law of the coming destruction, they thought that he had a screw loose. They thought he was joking. I can't believe it. Have you heard what Lot's been saying? The place is going to be burned up. He's really lost it, hasn't he? And you see, for many, Christ's coming will be unexpected. The last thing on their mind will be Jesus' return. They'll be caught unawares. They'll be busy with other things. Like it was, says Jesus, in the days of Noah. Like it was in the days of Lot. Caught up with life. People will be shopping at IKEA. Moving house. Watching TV. Bidding on eBay. Getting married, selling the car, pruning the roses, brewing a coffee, ordering a pizza, talking about who you fancy, making plans. Life's never been so busy, so good, so happy, so full. And then Jesus will return. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. His coming will be unexpected. My friend, are you expecting it? Are you living in the light of it? And are you expecting the judgment that will follow? What happened in Noah's day? Until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was a judgment, wasn't it, upon a wicked world. What happened in Lot's day? But on that day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It was a judgment upon a wicked city. Says Jesus, here are two judgments. They merely anticipate the day when I will return, when the Son of Man will come and judge the world. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. When Christ comes, it will be judgment day. And for many, they'll be caught completely unawares. Says Paul, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So I've got to say it again. Who has most to lose on that day when Christ comes? It will be those who least expect his coming. So if you don't expect him to come, if you live as though he's not coming, you on that day will have most to lose. As in the days of Noah, as in the days of Lot, people just getting on with their lives, even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So my friend, I've got to ask you, what of you? You know what it's like, you get into the comfortable rhythms of life, don't you? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and you get on with your day, and get on with your week, and the comfortable rhythms of life, they can just lull you into sleep. And maybe you're thinking when you hear this, you say, well, what's wrong with eating and drinking? What's wrong with buying and selling, planting and building? What's wrong with weddings and marriage? We say, well, there's nothing wrong with those things. They're all fine. They're all good things. There's nothing wrong except when they stifle and choke out and blind you to the realities of the age to come. So we live as though we're going to be here forever. We live as though Jesus is never going to come back. And therefore we live without any thought for God, no love for Jesus, no shame over my sin. So I never repent. I hear the gospel, but I put it off. I put off thoughts about turning to Jesus. And I live as though there's no hell to flee, no heaven to gain, no life to surrender, no king to serve. And so I carry on now, as I've always done, unprepared for his coming. My friend, is that you? Or are you with the others? Because there are others. There are others, there are those who will respond in a different way at his coming. Because they've been waiting for him. The Bible says they've been longing for his appearing, loving his appearing. Who are those people? They're believers. They're believers in Jesus. They've been conquered by his love, saved by his cross, changed by his spirit. And they're waiting for the day when he will come and take me home. When Jesus returns, what did we read? We read that the dead in Christ will rise to meet him. And then those who are alive at his coming will be caught up together with them in the clouds, in the air, to meet the Lord in the air. What a reunion that will be. For we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. So my friend, we can just put it down to this. On that day, what will you be doing? When he comes, will you rush forward with breathless wonder and say, it's him, he's coming, he's returned, he's coming for me, and you rush forward to meet him? Or will you on that day be turning round like Lot's wife and you'll be looking longingly at the world you're leaving behind? Because that is all your world and you have nothing else. Which will it be? Work it out. Will you rush forward to greet him? Or will you be looking behind you at what you're leaving behind? Because it really is the end of your world. How will you respond to his coming? And so we close with point number 5. How can I prepare for his coming? Well, I want to talk to the Christians first. Christian friends, when Christ comes, the Bible says it will be our wedding day. There's even a soundtrack, if I can put that reverently, Psalm 45. He comes from the Father's house to our house. We go out to meet him. And then the bridal party will return to glory to begin the wedding feast that will never have an end. Marvellous. We're the bride of Christ. So as the bride, we must therefore prepare for his coming. So how do we prepare for the coming of Christ? Well, what bride is there who doesn't think about her beloved? Not much of a bride, is she? She barely ever thinks about the one that she loves. So says the scripture, consider him, dwell upon him, delight in him, meditate upon him, get your Bible out and think of him often. Get in your groups and huddles and talk about him. Speak to him. Consider him. And what bride is there who doesn't set her hopes upon her wedding day? So says Peter, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what bride is there who lets other things interfere with her preparations for her wedding day? So Christian friends, prepare yourself. Prepare yourself now. Don't leave it. Don't put off putting to death those sins. Don't put off letting go of this world. Don't put off being devoted and out for Jesus. What bride is there who doesn't make herself beautiful for her groom? So Christian friends, as John says, purify yourself, because everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And what bride is there who doesn't stretch out her hands to the friends of the bridegroom. So says Peter, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore have fervent love for one another. And what bride is there who doesn't love to speak about her beloved? You can see it in her eyes. They catch fire. She's speaking about him. So brothers and sisters, let's talk about him. And let's tell others of this wonderful king who so loved his bride that he loved her and gave himself for her. And what bride is there who forgets her wedding day? Can you imagine it? So watch, pray, be ready. He comes in an hour when you don't expect him. So be ready for your wedding day. It could be any moment. What do we read? You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. How could we forget our wedding day? So let's watch and be ready, waiting, longing, loving his appearing. Christian friend, never forget his promise. He stands on the threshold. The trumpet is about to sound. That great shout which will unleash the armies of heaven is but a breath away. We are living, says the Bible, in the last days. And what does the Lord say? What are his very last words to his bride? As we close the Bible, what are the last words he wants ringing in our ears? Does he say an angel is coming? He says, I am coming. Surely I am coming. Surely I am coming quickly. So brothers and sisters, Jesus says, hang on. Don't give up now. Can there be a better time to give up all for Jesus and to live in preparation for his return? Surely I am coming quickly. And the bride answers, says, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But we close with this. What if you're not a Christian tonight? How do I prepare? Well, that reading which we had, 1 Thessalonians, it's just a 2 Thessalonians is the next book on. And this is what you read in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe. I've got to ask, did you hear that? Did you hear that? What did it say? This is the scripture that cannot lie. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, what's your preparation? You're told it's to obey the gospel before it's too late. Obey the gospel before he comes. Obey the gospel before the judgment. Obey the gospel before he sweeps you out of his universe into a burning hell. So have you obeyed the gospel? Maybe you know it well now. And it's time you obeyed it. You've heard it from the friends. You've heard it from the lips of friends. You've read it in the Bible. You've heard it preached from this pulpit. You know the gospel. It's not a stranger to you anymore. You know it. Well, obey the gospel. It's the old, old story of Jesus and his love. He came from heaven. He came from heaven to die upon a cross. He came from heaven to die upon a cross, the punishing death that sinners deserve to die. So that all who come to him, whoever you are, however great your sin, you can enjoy peace with God. So obey the gospel. Come to Jesus Christ. Trust him completely. Lord, you died to save condemned sinners. So Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. My friend, obey the gospel. Obey the gospel today. Christ could come tonight. A thief in the night. He comes when you don't expect him. If he came tonight, where would you be? Why do people go to hell? Because they're sinners? No. Because they're great sinners? No. Because they don't believe the gospel? No. Because they don't want to be saved? No. It's because they say maybe what you're saying now. What's the hurry?